Our speaker for this morning is Brother Erwin Kalinske, and his topic deals with a Hebrew word. His title is Mishneh, Israel's Double. Mishneh, Israel's Double. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and thank you, Brother Walter, for your prayer. And good morning, brethren. All scriptures, that would be most of the scriptures, there's just a few that will not, all scriptures are taken from the New American Standard. The title of our talk will be Mishneh, Israel's Double. And we hope to illustrate that from 1812, you have 1,845 years of favor, and then Jesus died at 33, and then we have another period of disfavor, 1,845 years, and that would end in 1878. And we will illustrate this in great detail. This is a picture of the Western Wall in Jerusalem. It's the only thing that is left of the temple. When Rome destroyed the Second Temple in 70 CE, only one outer wall remained standing. The Romans probably would have destroyed that wall as well, but it must have seemed too insignificant to them. It was not even part of the temple itself, just an outer wall surrounding the Temple Mount. For the Jews, however, this remnant of what was the most sacred building in the Jewish world quickly became the holiest spot in Jewish life. Throughout the centuries, Jews from throughout the world made a difficult pilgrimage to Palestine and immediately headed for the Kotel Ha-Ma'aravi, the Western Wall, to thank God. The prayers offered at the Kotel were so heartfelt that Gentiles began calling the site the Wailing Wall. This undignified name never won a wide following among the traditional Jews. The term Wailing Wall is not used in Hebrew. The Western Wall indignities. The Western Wall was subjected to far worse than semantic indignities. During the more than 1,000 years Jerusalem was under Muslim rule, the Arabs often used the wall as a garbage dump so as to humiliate the Jews who visited it. For 19 years, from 1948 to 1967, the Kotel was under Jordanian rule. Although the Jordanians had signed an armistice agreement in 1949 guaranteeing Jews the right to visit the wall, not one Israeli Jew was ever promised to do so. One of the first to reach the Kotel in the 1967 Six-Day War was Israeli Defense Minister Moshe Dayan, who helped revive a traditional Jewish custom by inserting a written petition into its cracks. It was later revealed that Dayan's prayer was that a lasting peace descend upon the house of Israel. Moshe Dayan's prayer of lasting peace descend upon the house of Israel will be fulfilled in a near future, recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. We'd like to read verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. All will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream into it. Verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 4. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Jesus presents himself as king. Jesus, 5 days before his crucifixion, presented himself to Israel as their king. Jesus was rejected by the Jews, and Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Recorded for us in Matthew 23:38. This is a very important scripture in our presentation, and we are going to use it several times. AD 33. Jesus died on the cross in AD 33. Israel's favor, at least limited favor, continued for 37 years and ended in AD 70, which year marked the end of their national polity. This quote is taken from, from the Overland Monthly on pages 75 and 76. We don't use these scriptures very much, but this is a contrast between the church class and the Jewish people. We start out with Isaiah 53:1, again prophesied respecting the failure of Israel to hear the divine message, saying, "Lord, who had believed our report?" And again he writes prophetically of their rejection of Messiah. Recorded for us now in Isaiah 65, verses 12 to 15. Quote, "I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall kneel down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did what is evil in my eyes, and that wherein I had no delight did you choose." Continuing our quote, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord Eternal, behold, those who serve me shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, those who serve me shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, those who serve me shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, those who serve me shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry out from pain of heart, and from a broken spirit shall ye howl. And ye shall leave behind your name for an oath unto my elect ones, when the Lord Eternal will slay thee, but his servants will he call by another name." And this other name is the church class, or the musties, or the little flock. And this is taken from Isaiah 65, verses 12 to 15. We can't prove that our Lord returned in 1874 by the following. 1, by the Jubilees. 2, by chronology. 3, by prophecy. And 4, by parallels. And we will concentrate on the parallels. These points prove restitution. Restore Israel. One of the first features of restitution work will be to restore Israel. This is taken from Volume 2, page 211. Quote, "The date of our Lord's second advent and the dawn of the times of restitution we have already shown to be A.D. 1874. We should expect, therefore, to see some marks of God's returning favor to fleshly Israel shortly after A.D. 1874 as one of the first features of restitution work. So what we're going to do is we're going to illustrate various points to prove that the Mishnah will be from 1812 B.C., and you have 1,845 years of favor. Jesus died at 33. You have 1,845 years of disfavor, and that would end in 1878. The length of the gospel age, we can't tell, because Jesus was baptized in A.D. 29. Our Lord returned in 1874. So if we subtract 29 from 1874, we come up with a time period of 1,845 years. Jesus died in A.D. 33. A.D. 33 starts disfavor to Israel. So if we add 1,845 years plus 33, that would equal 1878, and this would be the return of favor to Israel. So if we take 1878, subtract 33, we come up with the number again, 1,845. Evidence of favor to Israel in 1878. Benjamin Disraeli was the only prime minister of England. He was the only Jew, I should say, of the prime minister of England. And when he was in charge, he gave the Jewish people right to own land. And this took place at point number two, the Berlin Congress of Nations. He was the chairman of this Berlin Congress of Nations, and he wanted to make sure that the Jewish people would receive favor. Point number three, we have the Petach Tikva, and that means the Gate of Hope. And this refers to the first settlements that took place by the Jewish people in the land of Israel. And Ben-Gurion, who was a very influential person for Israel, said this would be the time of the first wave of immigration. And the last point would be that they would have the right to own land, and this would refer to point number one, Benjamin Disraeli, who was the Prime Minister of England, and again, he was in charge of the Berlin Congress of Nations, and that gave them the right to own land in Israel. The word Mishnah means a second portion. Two, it means a repetition. Three, the word Mishnah means double. And this is taken from Volume 2, page 218. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, we have a very important scripture. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So you will notice on our chart that we have 1812 as a period of favor. Jesus died in 33, and then we're going to have a period of disfavor, 1845 years, which would end in 1878. And you'll notice in our scripture that the nation of Israel is referred to as Jerusalem. And also it mentions that her warfare is ended. Not necessarily that she was fighting any wars, but this would be in the form of punishment, and we hope to prove that in just a minute. In Zechariah, we read from the New American Standard, "Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you." This is the first time in my experience that the New American Standard doesn't bring out the thought that I would like. So we're going to read Zechariah 9:12 from the New World Translation. And it says, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Also today, I am telling you, I shall repay to you, O woman, a double portion." In this scripture, in the World Translation, the you is Israel. And you, woman, is Israel, and they would receive a double portion. Now, we mentioned that the word double just means a repetition, but we're going to show that it is associated with time. The lament over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23:37-38, this was the key thought at the time when before Jesus was crucified. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and that would refer to Israel, Israel, who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We have some very important scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. We're going to read verse 18 first, and then we're going to read the other scriptures, because verse 18 doesn't spell out what the double is. Verse 18, and I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols with abominations. Now we're going to go back to Jeremiah 16, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14, and you will notice that there's a time factor involved with the double. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I shall grant you no favor. Verse 14, Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will be no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So from these scriptures, you will notice that there's a very long time period. And verse 15, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Verses 16 and 17. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I shall send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, and from the clefts of the rocks. Verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Now if we go back to verse 18, it says, I will doubly repay. Well, the doubly repay was the long time period that they were scattered out to all the nations, and then Israel would be regathered. Because they have polluted my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with abominations. In reprint 1379, column 1, paragraph 2, this is a quote, thus we find Jeremiah, from the standpoint of the past, predicting the appointed time of chastisement and promising deliverance at its close. Zechariah pointing out the very day when it began, and Isaiah giving the comforting message to be delivered at its close. And you'll note that this is a similar thought. This is like a repeat in volume 2, page 227. This is a very important diagram because this illustrates that the word Mishnah is involved with time periods. So you will notice, again, on our chart, we emphasize again that we have 1812, which would be the beginning of favor, and it ends in AD 33, and then you have 1845 years of disfavor, AD 1878. Now, Zechariah says in 9:12, this very day, this is what Jesus said, this very day, just before he died in AD 33, and Jeremiah 16:1 predicts the conditions. Those are the scriptures that we read, predicts the conditions of disfavor that they would experience for 1,845 years. And the scripture that we're all familiar with would be Isaiah chapter 40. This should be 1 and 2, not 12. And this predicts the end of the double. So this is a very important chart because it emphasizes that the word Mishnah is associated with time periods. Our next consideration is Friday, April 3rd, AD 33. Again, there is clear, strong evidence that Jesus was crucified on Friday, April 3rd, AD 33. The fact that his crucifixion occurred at the close of the 14th day of the month, Nisan, and at this date rarely falls on Friday, but did so in the year AD 33, substantiates that date so thoroughly that even Usher, who adopted B.C. 4 as the date of Jesus' birth, was forced to admit that his crucifixion was in AD 33. A great Sabbath was a Sabbath as defined by a festival, which was also a Sabbath by reason of being the seventh day of a week. In this case, Nisan 15 was the first Sabbath of the Festival of Cakes, and the Jews have Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. as their weekly Sabbath. So in which of the years did Nisan 15 begin on Friday evening? We're using the biblical lunar calendar, and we find the following. If you look in the left-hand side, this would be the Hebrew day. This would be 15, as you see here. And this would be the year 30, 31, 32, 33, going down. And then this would be that the day starts at 6 o'clock. It's from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So the only date that really fits would be the 15th of 33. And this would be on a Friday where it starts at 6 p.m. Thus, 33 A.D. is the only candidate. This shows Jesus died on Friday, 33 A.D., Nisan 14, in the afternoon at 3 p.m. This is the power of our biblical lunar calendar. Now, the darkness for 3 hours was 12 to 50. They count that as a total up to 24. Jerusalem time cannot have been a solar eclipse because they never last longer than 10 minutes. This must have been a dark storm cloud system. Humphreys and Waddington then assumed that both 14 and 15 Nisan are possible dates, and then consulted predictions of the lunar motion to determine for which dates between AD 26 to AD 36, either 14 or 15 Nisan fell on a Friday. These are the only dates possible for the crucifixion as set forth by the biblical evidence. So on this chart, we have the result is set of 5 possible dates. So if we take Nisan 14 and Nisan 15, and we could take all of the Fridays, you'll see the first Friday would be AD 27. The second Friday would be AD 30, and that would be April 7th. So the only one that really works would be Friday the 3rd, and that would be April AD 33. A partial eclipse. The Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia, and this is a very important quote. It says, modern scholars favor a crucifixion date of April 3rd, 33 AD. They also favor the date of a partial eclipse. You'll notice this chart, and this is, we thank Brother Edmund Jesuit for his chart and his research. You'll notice that we have the date of our Lord's birth, B.C. 2. So if you look at B.C. 2, you'll notice that John's birth was separated by Jesus' birth, and John's birth was in April, and we believe that Jesus was born in October. So you'd have a 6-month spread. Then you'd have a spread of 1 year and 3 months between B.C. and A.D. And then if you count the fact on the top that Jesus lived for 33 and a half years, you have 1 year and 3 months here, and then you have 32 and 3 months here. So the crucifixion would be on Friday, as we proved, April 3rd, A.D. 33. Jesus was 33 and a half years old. So we go back to here. This is in the second volume, that Tiberius begins his reign in AD 14. The scriptures specifically tell us that there was a 15-year spread, and in AD 29, John began his ministry at 30 years old, and again we have the spread of 6 months that John started in April, and Jesus begins his ministry when he's 30 years old, and that would be in October. And then the 7 years goes all the way up to 36. We don't have the 36 marked here. But Jesus would be cut off in AD 33. Now what we're going to do, we're not going to quote all of the scriptures, but we're only going to quote parts of the scriptures because we'd like to prove a very important point. Now this is a consideration of Daniel's 490-year prophecy. And this would be, we're going to quote parts of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now you notice it says until Messiah the Prince. Verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah, margin, Messiah means the anointed one. And in John chapter 1, verse 41, we read, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And in the margin, in the New American Standard, it says Greek for anointed one. If you look up Messiah in Strong's, it's number 4899. And it means anointed, usually a consecrated person, as a king, priest, or saint, especially the Messiah. And if you look up Christ in Vine's Expository Dictionary on page 190, Christo means anointed, and it translates in the Septuagint the word Messiah, a term applied to priests who were anointed with the holy oil, particularly the high priest. And from Leviticus chapter 4, verses 3, 5 and 16, the person who was going to consecrate had to be 30 years old. So that's very important. And it says the prophets are called the anointed of God, Psalms 105, verse 15. Now, in order to establish that this is not the rendering of one translation, and Rotherham even makes it stronger. So if we read that these verses from Rotherham, and Rotherham does not use the word Messiah, but goes directly to use the concept of anointed one. In verse 25, we read, thou must know then and understand from the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, the prince. So Jesus was not the anointed one until he was 30 years old. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. And much to my surprise, the NIV reads the same as above. So it's the first time that I was able to use the NIV in a very important way. But the best translation that I like is Moffat. In verse 25, it says, and the consecrating of a supreme high priest. And verse 26, it says, the consecrated priest shall be cut off. So we'd like to emphasize again that Jesus could not be the anointed one until he was 30 years of age, and that would be A.D. 29. Going forward now from A.D. 33, as the death of our Lord and on the cross, we can use 1,845 years to reach other important chronological dates. We establish the 1,845 years as a time span from Jesus' death, A.D. 33, to a return of favor in 1878. Now, this is taken from the second volume. We're not going to go through all the details that we have here, but we'd like to illustrate that if you start out with the period of Jacob's death to the Exodus, 198 years, and we're going to illustrate how you prove that date of 100 of the time span of 198 years. And all this information is taken from the second volume, and you could read this, and I'm sure you read it many times. And we come up with the 1,845 years. We find a hidden period between the death of Jacob and Israel's coming out of Egypt exactly by first calculating the period from the death of Jacob and then deducting that number of years from the 430 years, the period from Terah's death to the Exodus from Egypt. Abraham was 75 years old when the covenant was made with him, at the death of Terah, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. And Isaac was born 25 years after, Genesis 21, 5. So from the covenant to the birth of Isaac was 25 years. From Isaac to Jacob's birth, recorded for us in Genesis 25, 26, is 60 years. And from Jacob's birth to his death, Genesis 47, 28, equals 147 years. So the total years from the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob's death is 232 years. And that helps prove the top number that we illustrated on the previous slide. So what favor did Israel receive as blessings from Jehovah? Now, these are divine favors. One, they received God's law. Two, they had the tabernacle arrangement, and especially the Shekinah light, which represented God's holy presence in a holy. Three, they had God's promises through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Four, they had the recognition as a nation through Jacob's 12 sons. Five, Israel became the remnant who would accept Christ from the nation of Israel. Six, the reign of Solomon, and that was only a type of the reign of Christ. And seven would be the periods of captivity, and that was meant to be a discipline to Israel. Israel received the oracles of God recorded for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And in Romans 9, 4, chapter 9, verse 4, I really love this scripture. It has six more blessings that Israel received. One, the adoption as sons, and that would be to the high calling. Two, they had the glory, which would be the Shekinah light in the Most Holy. Three, they were given the covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Four, the giving of the law to Moses. Five, they had all of the temple services. And six, they had the promises to the fathers, as we mentioned in number three. Now, a key question was presented to Brother Russell as a challenge to start favor with slavery. And it's a very important question. Israel's double. Quote, it has been suggested that the period of Israel's history from the death of Jacob to the death of Christ was not a period of favor to the people, that the very beginning of it was a period of affliction in Egypt. Hence, it is suggested that our treatment of the subject in Millennial Dawn, Volume 2, Chapter 7, is correspondingly weakened. Brother Russell suggests this answer. In the question now before us, notice that we never refer to that period of Israel's history from the death of Jacob to the death of our Lord as a period of great worldly prosperity to Israel, nor do the scriptures so refer to it. It was, however, a period of favor nevertheless, for it is always a favor to be under divine direction and supervision. So even though Israel was in slavery, God began to overrule all of their affairs. In 1813 B.C., Genesis 49, when Jacob died, God's favor extended to his 12 sons and their progeny. So 1,845 years later, in A.D. 33, and that's the scripture that we are quoting, this was the thought at the time before Jesus died. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When Jesus cast off the nation of Israel, and the period of God's 1,845 years of disfavor began. AD 29 AD to 1874 AD. In 29 AD, Jesus came as the bridegroom, John chapter 3, verse 29, and the reapers. I won't read the scriptures because you could see them. To natural Israel and was baptized by John the Baptist. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and began his work of reaping the Jewish harvest. 1,845 years later, in 1874 AD, Jesus returned as the bridegroom and reaper to spiritual Israel. the harvest of spiritual Israel began. The sickle of truth does the separating work. 33 A.D. to 1874 A.D. In 33 A.D., Jesus presented himself as king to national Israel. Jesus rode on the ass into Jerusalem. He cleansed the literal temple of its money changers and wept over the nation. Except for a remnant, the nominal natural house of Israel stumbled over its Messiah and was cast off from God's favor. 1,845 years later, in A.D. 1878, Jesus presented himself as king to spiritual Israel. The spiritual temple was cleansed, except for a remnant. The lukewarm, nominal spiritual church stumbled over their returned Christ and was cast off from favor. He shall be a stone of stumbling for a rock of offense to both the nominal houses of Israel. And that's a very important scripture taken from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. 70 A.D. to 1914. 70 A.D., the Jewish political government ended with destruction of Jerusalem and temple by Titus. 1,845 years later, in 1914 A.D., the end of the Gentile times. World War began the eviction process of Gentile rulers. The divine right of kings ended. Now, the articles listed below are just a few that confirm 1878 as the founding of the Petah Tikva and the first Aliyah that would be the wave of immigration. And these I took right off the computer, so I don't have the websites here, but these are taken off the computer. So these are exact quotes from the different websites. In 1878, 26 Jerusalem Jewish families purchased a piece of land, 9 kilometers, that'd be 5.6 miles. The Jewish site was named Petah Tikva, the Gate of Hope. And this is taken from the Wikipedia, the Free Encyclopedia. Petah Tikva was founded in 1878 by religious pioneers from Jerusalem. With the financial help of Baron Edmund D. Rothschild, they were able to drain, it goes on to say, the land and all that. Our next quote would be a history of Zionism and Israel in photos. The Petah Tikva was founded in 1878 by a group of pioneers from Jerusalem. Now we're going to talk about the population, and I found these figures to be very interesting. The population in 1878, so this is when favor would start to return to Israel. The Ottoman Palestine in 1878 was home to a population of 440,850, of whom 88 were Muslim, including a small minority of Druze, 9% Christian and 3% Jews. Did you get that? 3% Jews. Palestinian Jews were predominantly living in existing towns with religious significance, such as Tiberias, Safed, Hebron, and Jerusalem, and had not been establishing new Jewish settlements. In addition to the main population, there are around 200 Samaritans living on the edge of Nablus, and also a small amount of Gypsies. Now, if we take 3% of 440,850, that would equal 13,000. We have 13,025 Jews living in Palestine in 1878. I found that to be very interesting. Continuing our populations for Israel, this is May 2, 2006. On the eve of Israel's 58th Independence Day, the state of Israel's population stands at approximately 7,026,000 inhabitants, compared to 806,000 residents who lived in Israel in 1948, according to the Central Bureau of Statistics data. Of the total population, 5,333,000 are Jews, that's 76%, The Arab population numbers of 1,387,000,000 equals 20%, and another 306,000 that be 4% classified as other are mostly new immigrants and their families who are not registered as Jews in the Interior Ministry. Population growth. In the past year, the Israeli population grew by 118,000 people. The majority of the increase, 104,000, is due to natural births. During the one-year period, some 138,000 births were recorded in Israel. During that same period, 21,000 new immigrants made aliyah to Israel. Continuing our population growth, the majority of Israelis, 91%, live in urban communities. One quarter of the Israeli population live either in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Haifa, or Rishon, or Letzion. Jerusalem is the largest city with 718,000 residents. Most of Israel's population is concentrated in the center of the country around Tel Aviv, which has a population of 378,000. Jerusalem's growth. The majority of Israeli, 91%, live in urban communities. One quarter of the Israeli population lives either in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, Haifa, or Rishon LeZion. Jerusalem is the largest city with 718,000 residents. Most of Israel's population is concentrated in the center of the country around Tel Aviv, which has a population of 378,000. We have three outstanding Jews in Israel's history. One was Benjamin Disraeli, two was Theodore Herzl, and three was Chaim Weizmann. Benjamin Disraeli, he was the only Jewish prime minister of England, and he chairs the Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878, and he gives the Jews the right to colonize or to own land in Palestine. And Theodore Herzl, in 1896, he lived in Vienna. He called the first Zionist Congress to issue a call to Jewry everywhere to return to their ancestral homeland. And we have Chaim Weizmann. He was the first president of Israel in 1948. In 1917, the government of Great Britain, through the intervention of Jewish chemist Dr. Chaim Weizmann, issued the Balfour Declaration, placing His Majesty's government of England on record as favoring the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. Chaim Weizmann was instrumental in helping the British win World War. He developed powerful explosives. So what England wanted to do is return a favor to him, and they said, what would you like us to do? And he said, help establish Israel as a nation. We have some wonderful scriptures in Amos 9, verses 14 to 15. Verse 14, also I restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. Verse 15, I will also plant them on their lands, and they will not again be rooted out of their land. I'm going to read that again. And they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And these are beautiful scriptures that we're all familiar with. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. we have four sets of scriptures that illustrate the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and Hebrews 8, 8 to 12. And this is really a repeat of Jeremiah. So we have the new covenant in the Old Testament. We also have it in the New Testament. I always like to include Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, because in these scriptures, all of the animals are included in the new covenant. Don't ask me how long they're going to live or how many there will be. I really don't know. But I do know the scriptures indicate that the animals will be included in the new covenant. And then we also have Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 19, which was the seventh festival of Israel. This was the week of booths or tents. And that's a picture of the millennial age. So we have at least four scriptures that we'd like to mention in our talk, that these deal with the new covenant. Rejoicing Jews. We have a very important scripture in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. God is with you. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every language will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Brother Edmund Jesuit told me that in the Fenton translation, it reads, will grasp the hand of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is a picture of a cactus growing in a desert, and the desert shall blossom as a rose, recorded for us in Isaiah 35, verse 1. And this will be some representation of the new Jerusalem and the government that the Jewish people will have from Jerusalem. And our parting thought is shalom, which means peace. And may the Lord bless these considerations.